This is the B-side of the lecture, Jonah in Theology and History. You will notice that Jonah was fast asleep. When this hurricane was going out in the middle of the Mediterranean with this ship being tossed from pillar to post, they were all terrified, but Jonah himself was fast asleep. And then when they came to him and found that the lock showed that it was he that God was angry with, they then asked him what to do, and he said, "Take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." You will notice that Jonah knew the consequences of disobedience to God. The blood was upon himself. He thus knew that God was going to kill him. Jonah made no appeal to God to save him. You remember that? He was bearing the necessary consequences of his disobedience, or you might say for his sin. Now, the reason for this is that he wanted to flee from the presence of the Lord. He wanted to flee from his responsibility of going to the Assyrians, a Gentile people, and to tell them to repent. And you know something? He knew that they would. And as a matter of fact, when we go into chapter 3 here a little bit later on, he even says, "I knew that they would repent." That's right. Now, it's most remarkable, isn't it, that a prophet of God wouldn't want you Gentiles to repent. But you see, if they wouldn't repent, then God would have to judge them. But he, in his way of looking at things, was thinking about his own people, Israel. Now, let's face it. God was in all of this from the very beginning. He was the one motivating Jonah to do the things that he did, because this has instructive realism for you and me in the matters of theology and also the understanding of doctrine. So God knew what he was doing. Jonah said, "Take me up, cast me forth into the sea." Nevertheless, verse 13, the men rowed hard. They didn't do it. They wanted to save him. They had no reason for tossing him over themselves. And they rowed, but they could not. The sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Yahweh and said, now they came to Jonah's God, the true God. "We beseech you, O Yahweh, we beseech you, let us not perish for this man's sake, and lay not upon us innocent blood for you." Now they were saying, as far as we can see, Jonah is innocent, but we're going to have to toss him overboard apparently. Do you remember in the case of Jesus how Pilate said, "The man is innocent"? He washed his hands of the whole thing. You're going to find that the Pilate was representing the Romans at that time, who were the Assyrians of the earlier time. You see the point? We'll get to that in the next lecture. But he was shown to have, as far as the people were concerned on board ship, innocent blood. They didn't want to throw him overboard. But Jonah said, "You throw me overboard, everything's going to be fine." So, verse 15, what are they going to do? The sea is just as tempestuous as it always was. So Jonah said, "Toss me over." So, verse 15, they took up Jonah. They cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Immediately, just like that. Then the men feared Yahweh exceedingly. They offered sacrifice unto Yahweh and made vows. That shows they were Gentiles, because, you see, sacrifice of animals could only be done in the temple at Jerusalem. These people were out there in the middle of the Mediterranean offering sacrifice. They had little knowledge of God. But they thought that they were doing what God wanted them to do. They tossed him overboard. They didn't want to. They tried to get rid, you know, to save him. But they found that they had to toss him overboard. Verse 17. Now, the Lord, that is Yahweh, had prepared, now it doesn't say a great quail, it says a great fish. Let's understand that. Now, it may have been as big as a whale, and it could have been a whale. But it says a fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, this is most important because you remember how Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 12 that as Jonah was in the belly of the fish, and it does mean fish, for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And you know, the same circumstances here apply to Jesus in many ways. Because, you know, the Jews looked upon Jesus as a blasphemer, as someone who was going contrary to God, just like Jonah was. who was fleeing from God and wouldn't go by the dictates of the Sanhedrin, who were the Senate of God's representatives here on earth. Well, 3 days and three nights he was in the belly of this fish. And then it says, Jonah prayed unto the Lord, that is Yahweh, his God, out of the fish's belly. This is at the end of the 3.5 day period. I should say 3 days and three nights period. And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto Yahweh. He heard me out of the belly of hell. Now that means Sheol. It was just like a grave. Cried I, and you heard my voice. Now it said that Jesus mentioned, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. Since Jesus was actually dead, I have not the slightest doubt that Jonah died himself and was dead for 3 days and three nights. And at the end of that 3 days and three nights period, he came back to life. And God then caused him to cry out of the belly of the fish, for you have cast me into the deep, that is the ocean, in the midst of the seas. The floods compassed me about. All your billows and your flames, or your waves rather, passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Now, he finally got the lesson. He now is going to look to the presence of the Lord. He's going to turn toward the holy temple. He's going to do like he was told to do. Now, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. You see, that means even to the death of the soul. He actually died. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth was with her bars was about me forever. For olam in the Hebrew. It sounded like, or it seemed like to him, it was forever. That is like a death scene. Now, it only lasted for 3 days and three nights. But as far as he was concerned, it was an experience he was never going to forget. And he said, and yet you brought up my life from corruption. That means it was not a life, but now it is a life. O Lord, O Yahweh my God. This is clearly a signification that he was dead for 3 days and three nights and resurrected from the dead. Now, he wasn't resurrected like Christ was, back to eternal, to a life with the Father. He was brought back just to ordinary life. But now he knew what the circumstances was. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came unto me and into thine holy temple. Now he began to look toward the holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their mercy and so forth. Now, verse 10, and the Lord spake unto Jonah, unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now, he was on the way from Joppa to Tarshish, that is Spain. He was out of the middle of the Mediterranean when all of this took place. But 3 days and three nights later, when he was vomited out on dry land, where was that dry land? We're not told here in the scripture. But Josephus, the Jewish historian, who's recorded quite a good deal of information of what the early Jews believed on matters such as this, said that Jonah was actually vomited out in the Black Sea, just opposite to the land of Assyria. So the only way that you could go would be directly across the mountains into the headwaters there of the Tigris and Euphrates into Nineveh itself. He could not have gone in any direction, other direction. If Josephus is telling us the truth, and I have no reason to doubt it for a moment, do you know that fish on 3 days and three nights must have been going about 30 or 40 miles an hour under the water to take him not out of the Mediterranean, through the Aegean Sea, through the Dardanelles, into the Sea of Marmara, through the Bosphorus, and into the Black Sea, like a submarine, and took him into the southeast corner of the Black Sea. He must have gone at least 1,000 miles under the ocean, and then vomited him out right on the seashore, right on the northern border of Assyria. Now, when the Assyrians saw him come forth, they must have been amazed. Here is a man coming forth, and some way, somehow, they must have been able to see that he was vomited out of that fish's stomach. And you know, the ancient Assyrians, and we have this in their records, mentioned by Diodorus, a great Greek historian, who wrote in the 1st century B.C., said the ancient Assyrians believed in a god called Oannes, the very name of Jonah, and that he would come forth, and that he did come forth from the Red Sea in this case, and he was the first one to establish the civilization of ancient Assyria. They had that as one of their traditions. And here was Jonah coming up. In fact, they're priests in ancient Egypt, not Egypt, Assyria. They used to dress like fish with fish caps on and with fish tails coming out, like a bridal veil that we would have today. And if you go to the Pergamon Museum in Berlin, you will find pictures of ancient Assyrian statues showing Oannes there, and that the priest of the Oannes for the fish god who gave rise to the ancient Assyrians. When Jonah came forth from that fish, he must have had gastric juices shown, or the acids on his body. He came forth out of the sea. The Assyrians on the seashore must have seen him come forth, and for some reason God must have put it in their hearts to know who he was, and when they asked him who he was, he said, "I am Jonah." To them he was Aonis, who was one of the chief Assyrian gods. Now, being that the case, then they then would have said, "Who is this personage that is coming to teach us, the Assyrians? Is it no more than a replication of Aonis, who is our ancient god, who gave rise to the Assyrian nation in the first place?" It's most interesting that their god was Oannes. Now going on, it says, "And the word of Yahweh," this is chapter 3, "came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city. Preach unto it the preaching that I bid you. So Jonah arose, went into Nineveh." Now he had just come out of the sea. And when he got out of the sea, he started into Nineveh, went across the mountain ridge right into it. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. To go from one end to the other, it took 3 days. As soon as he got the outskirts of it, he began to preach. And it took him 3 days, the fourth day, rather, 3 days of preaching. And then the fourth day, he got up on the mountainside to see what was happening. We're going to see in a few moments on that. That is most important in the New Testament story. Because when the fourth day, here he is up there to see what is going to happen to the ancient Assyrians. Verse 5. "So the people," it means the men of Nineveh, "believed God," in this case. Now, they may have thought this was Oannes. They may have made a wrong judgment. But they were certainly going to believe this Jonah. And did they believe this Hebrew prophet? You better believe they did, from the top down. And not only that, they even had the cattle to fast because of the teaching of Jonah. And it said, "They put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne. He laid his robe from him. He covered himself with sackcloth. He sat in ashes." Now, you talk about making business. They had some reason for doing it. They must have had this knowledge that this was none other, they thought, than their chief god coming back to them, telling them what they had to do. And he had exactly the same name as the chief god of the Assyrians, according to the Roman and Greek classical historians, Oannes. "And he caused the king to proclaim and publish throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, lest let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth." In other words, they were repenting of their sins. And it goes on to say, "Who can tell," verse 9, "if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, and that we perish not." Now, this is the Gentile nation of the Assyrians. Just like the ancient Romans were the top nation in the time of Jesus and Paul, this was the top nation in the time of Jonah. And here is Nineveh, the capital, and all of the Assyrian people repenting and listening to this Jonah coming from Joppa, you see, in the Mediterranean. Verse 10, "God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. God repented of his evil, of the evil he was going to do. And he said he would not do it unto them, and he did it not." They repented. Most remarkable. The Assyrians repented. Now, how did they repent? Did they accept the God of Israel then and all the teachings of God that he gave to Moses? No, that's not the point. They repented of the things that they knew in their own hearts were wrong, that they could repent of, because it says in the last verse of Jonah that these people, could not discern between their right hand and their left hand. They didn't have basic knowledge of the Bible, but they knew what was right and wrong, like most people do. They had a conscience, and they repented. They repented as best as they possibly could. And you know, this is a good lesson for all of us, because there are lots of people in the world that don't understand the gospel in its full, mature teaching. But they have gone a little way, you know, and they understand a little bit. Do you know that God looks on the heart? That's the point. If God had to look upon supreme knowledge that all of us have, none of us would ever get there, would we? Because none of us have that supreme knowledge in the first place. God judges on the knowledge that you have. And that is what he was doing here. The Assyrians had a limited amount of knowledge. And they repented according to that knowledge. And they heeded what Jonah said. Now, you would think that this would have made Jonah happy. After all, they did repent. The only trouble is, Jonah knew that they would repent. He did not want them to repent in this particular case. He wanted them to continue on in their ways, because if they would have continued in their ways, they would have not have been able to fulfill the prophecies of chastising Israel, his own people, later on. Jonah was willing to take the consequences of disobedience to God and to die in the place of Israel. See the point? Now we're getting to New Testament teaching. It's symbolic. There's typology here and all of that, you know. But Jonah was like a type of Christ. He was willing to die and take all the sins of judgment upon himself so that his people Israel would be saved. See the point? Now, the Assyrians, however, repented. So what happens to Jonah? Verse 1 of chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Not just a little bit, exceedingly. He knew that they would do that. In fact, it goes on to say, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my own country? I knew they would repent. That's why I fled to Tarshish, because I didn't want them to repent. That's what he's saying. You have to understand this. He wanted to take the consequences of disobedience to God, to die a death, so his people Israel, whom he loved with all his heart, would not have to suffer the punishment that the Assyrians were going to mete out to Israel according to prophecy. This is typology, symbolism in the extreme, to show that Jonah was a type of Jesus Christ. That's why he said, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so shall I be in the heart of the earth. It's going to be very similar. Because after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, you know what he did? He gave to Peter and the others the responsibility to go into the world and teach the gospel. To whom? Not only to Jews, but to the Romans, who were the type of Assyrians in that day. You see the point? And Peter, did he go to the Romans? Did Paul go to the Romans? They did. Did the Romans repent? Basically, they did. You see the point? Basically, they did. Now, they didn't repent entirely, but they basically repented. You're going to find that the Romans of Jesus' time and of Peter and Paul's time were the Assyrians of Jonah's time. And the Assyrians repented. And the Romans also, later on, repented, of whom we are a part. We, who have come from Europe, basically, or all of us, wherever we have come from, we have got the teachings of Paul, who went up to the northwestern part of Europe, Western Europe. And where did Paul finally go and to receive the mystery of God? Tarshish. He was in Spain when he received the mystery, the very place that Jonah wanted to go. You see these things that link together? And we're finding that God has a plan in history, that he's trying to show that the plan of God for the development of Christianity and the spread of Christianity around the world was known by God before the foundation of the world. And he's giving type and antitype long before Jesus ever came on earth in the capacity of Jonah here. It goes on to say, I knew that this would happen. And I knew you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and you will repent of evil. I know you will do it. Well, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech you, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I don't want to live. Because he was going to see now, since the Assyrians repented, the Israelites he knew weren't going to repent, and he knew they were going to be punished. And so he didn't want to live to see it. Verse 4. Then said the Lord, do you well to be angry? In other words, God is getting back at him here. You shouldn't be angry. So Jonah went out to the city, sat on the east side. He'd gone through it for 3 days. Now this is the fourth day. He sat on the east side of the city. And there made himself a booth, sat under it in the shadow, so that he might see what would happen of the city. Maybe it'll happen after all. Well, the Lord God prepared a gourd, which means a kind of a castor oil plant. He made it to come over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd, of the castor oil. He brought it up and put a shade over him, a shade tree. But God prepared a worm, and it was very hot. God prepared a worm in the morning, the next day, and smote the gourd, or the castor oil tree, that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, hot. The sun beat down upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, wished himself to die, and said, it's better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah by this illustration, do you well to be angry for the gourd, that is the castor oil tree? And he said, I do. I am angry, even unto death. That's what he said. Then said the Lord, you have had pity on the gourd, because it protected him, for the which you have not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein is more than 70,000 people that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? That ends it. The Ninevites, as far as knowledge were concerned, were just like a bunch of cattle. They had no knowledge of some basic principles. But you know what God did to Jonah? He, by a miracle, in one day brought up a gourd, that is, a castor oil tree, and by a miracle brought a worm, destroyed that in one day, right there in front of Jonah. And what he was saying is, cannot I bring protection, and cannot I bring evil at the same time? Who is in authority here, Jonah? Jonah had to realize who was. God can bring the evil, God can bring the good. When God tells a prophet to do something, even though it's evil, or even though it's good, go ahead and do it. That is what God is saying. I am in charge. I will protect the people of Israel with a gourd or with a castor oil tree if I want to. And you know what I will do if I want to? I'll create a worm to destroy them if I need to. And that worm is going to be the Assyrians. So your efforts, Jonah, is what he was saying to them, have no relevance in these matters. What a prophet ought to do is to go and do the job that I give him to do. And if he does the job that I give him to do, he's going to be blessed. And you know, Jonah was blessed because he was able to understand God, that he was in charge. And that's the end of the story. It ends rather abruptly. It ends so abruptly that it compares the Assyrians with cattle, when you think about it, who cannot discern on one side and the other. So you see, Jonah, you're not the one that's in charge of the world. I am. In actual fact, when you look at this whole story, you will find that God was in it from the very beginning. The Apostle Paul says that even our wills, even our ability to do the things that we do, are inspired of God. This was a story that was inspired of God to give a relevance, to give a basis, a foundational basis for our New Testament message. Not only that, in the Old Testament times, it showed that whatever a prophet is assigned to do, go ahead and do it whether you want to or not, and don't take matters into your own hands. However, the motives of Jonah were good, because he would rather take all the consequences of sin and die so that Israel would live and not be punished, so that his own people would be the ones to have salvation, and he himself would die. Do you know that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for mankind, and not only Israel, but mankind? He took the punishment of God. And when he took the punishment up there on that tree of crucifixion, on the Mount of Olives, he was actually tried and convicted as a blasphemer against God. And isn't it interesting that Pilate, who represented the Romans, that is, the Assyrians of the first century, so to speak, said, this is innocent blood. Tried to get him off the hook, so to speak. But you know what? God's people, the Sanhedrin, and the Jews, by design, went ahead and convicted Christ Jesus of being a blasphemer. And the interesting thing about it is this. Before they crucified him on the Mount of Olives, they stripped him of all his citizenship of Israel. They excommunicated Jesus as being an Israelite, and even the ancient Jews in the Talmud mentioned that that was absolutely a fact. He died without any relevance to God whatever. And you know, while he was on the tree of crucifixion, the last thing he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? In other words, he died as a complete and abject sinner. But he died with the sins of not only Israel on his back, but the whole world on his back. And you know how long he was in the grave? He died, that's true, just like Jonah died. But he died so that others might live. He took all the punishments upon him. He was in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. 3 daylight periods, 3 night periods. That doesn't necessarily mean 72 hours at all, like some people have imagined, because the ancient Jews and Israelites reckoned inclusively. However, at the same time, it does mean that the time that Jonah was in the belly of the fish, which was like being in hell, like being in Sheol, like being in the grave. And Jonah, as far as he was concerned, he said, I was there for olam. Olam in the Hebrew means long period of time, like age lasting, like the Greek aeon and things of that nature. A long time. He was there in a grave in that fish's belly. And I have not the slightest doubt that Jonah himself, in type, died just like Jesus Christ himself died, and that he was resurrected from the dead. In this next lecture that I'm going to give for next month, you're going to find a New Testament message that comes from this, which is extraordinary. Fits in perfectly with symbology and also typological information, which makes the story of Jonah come alive as never before when we look at the New Testament itself. But for now, what we have to realize is the rebellious prophet, the prophet who went away from God to have his own life extinguished so that his people Israel might live, is certainly typical of Jesus, who died for the world so that the world might live. This concludes the B section of the lecture, Jonah and Theology and History.